Amen. All right, well, we are wrapping up our sermon series. We've been talking about recapturing the truth about, and there's been so many different things today over the last few weeks that we've been talking about. So today we're wrapping up with recapturing the truth about the church. I want to ask you a question. What do you think of, and this is rhetorical, you don't have to answer out loud, but just in your own minds there, what do you think of when I say the word church? Now, automatically, if you've been here for a while, you start thinking of maybe the stone building here, the stone sanctuary, or maybe this fine red carpet that we have here, or the stained glass windows. Some of you will think about the awesome preaching that has gone down here and how your church and your lives have been changed because of that. Some of you will think about friends gathering together to be together, to worship together, to study God's word together. Some of you, and if you're anything like me, I was raised in the church, and I will tell you, I lived for these three most famous words. In conclusion, because when I was a little guy, my family sat on the third row, about where y'all are sitting there, and every Sunday, isn't it funny how people get their spot? As I look at you, you all are in your spots today. I told the early service, I love it when we do the combined services because nobody really knows who each other's spots are. And people who are here end up in the back. People in the back end up in the front. People on this side end up on that side. You know what? It's okay. Be wild. Sit somewhere else, okay? Take a risk. Sit in somebody else's seat, you know? So many people think about different things. But when I was a little guy, we didn't have children's church. Children's church was sit down, shut up, be quiet, pay attention, listen. And we didn't even have outlines back then, but we did have a bulletin. And so I spent a lot of my time with my head in my mother's lap or maybe with a pencil coloring little notes or little pictures on the little corner of the bulletin that I could find or something like that. But when I heard those words, and in conclusion, it was like, yes, it's almost over, and now we can go. We can go home, and we can go be with family. And I don't know about you, but with my family, Sunday dinners were a big deal. That was your big meal for the week, and there was roast beef and rice and gravy and crescent rolls and green beans and all those kind of things. And it was family gathering together. So, you know, there's many different pictures that come to mind. Now y'all are hungry. Gonna have to speed up the pace here. All right. But the fact is, people think of different things. When you think of people outside of the church, and what do they think of when they think of church? They think of somebody in stuffy clothes, wearing some fancy clothes that you wouldn't ordinarily wear. You just go to impress other people. They think of hypocrites, or they think of some preacher up there holding a Bible, thumping it, and preaching at everybody, and telling them what they ought to do. And when it comes to church, for many people outside of the church, it's a four-letter word. It's a bad thing for them to belong to the church, and they can't figure out why anybody would want to belong to a church. If you ask them what it means to be a Christian, many of those on the outside immediately think of bigoted people who are much more in tune with what they're against than what they're for. We have a bad reputation. I told you all a couple weeks ago I was in sensitivity training. Yes, my daughter thinks I flunked and I need to go back. But the fact is, there was somebody there who was of a different race, different nationality, who'd come to this country, and they said because of their race, people have given them a bad reputation. And I had the opportunity to go, no, honey, it's just you. It has nothing to do with your nationality or who you are or where you come from. There are some people who are just on the prowl. They're just angry. They're just bitter. They just want to come out after somebody. And the fact is, that's the general feeling that most non-Christians have about the church, is that the only time they ever hear from the church is when they come out against something or against somebody. And I want to just chime in with Bill Hybels from Willow Creek up in Chicago. He said this, and it just really struck a chord with me. We are not anti-anybody. If anything, we are for everybody because God created everybody. God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins that we might be saved. Whoever believes in Christ will never perish but have everlasting life. That is not bad news. Now, some of them, we can't help it. They're going to take it as bad news. Well, you're still bigoted. There's only one way. You're absolutely right. There is one way, but it's a good way, and it's the good news, and we need to start teaching people what we are truly about. So is the church really about preaching and marrying and burying? You know, sometimes that's the only time people step foot in a church is if somebody's getting married or somebody's getting buried. And if you've not been to either one of mine, you're going to hear the gospel message at both of them. I just feel like, you know what? I'm a Christian preacher and I'm doing a service. You're going to hear the good news about the gospel about Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Good, because I'm going to do it anyway. All right. Some people think of the church as being a filling station. You get drugged down all week by being out there in the world and you're worn out. And you say, all right, preacher, give me something good today. I got to get filled up. I got to have the Holy Spirit inside of me so I can go out and just make it, barely make it through another work week. I came up with this kind of idea in mind. Yeah, how many of you remember Hot Wheels? Anybody remember Hot Wheels? All right. When I was a kid, you know, if you wanted them to go fast, then you built a longer track that went higher and higher. That was a lot of fun itself. But then somewhere along when I was a young kid, they came out with those that had a little pump that came with them, a little filling station that was electronic. You put some batteries in it, but you could juice your car up. And it would even go uphill and around and around and around. But eventually it would wear out and you'd have to bring it back in the fill station again and fill it up again so it can go round and round and round some more. Well, that's how people treat the church. They think it's a filling station where they can be worn out all week long going round and around and around in the world, and they need to come back for a place of refreshment and a place where they can get filled up again so they can go out and do it one more time. But let me give you this picture of this. When the disciples were sent out by Jesus, he told them, don't take any cloaks, don't take any extra sandals. You are worth your wages, so whatever you do, just go out and preach the message about me and about the kingdom of God and how people love him. And so he sent them out, and they did incredible things. And when it was time for them to come back in, they didn't have to wake up on Sunday morning and go, you know, I don't know if I feel like I'm really tired. I've been away for a long time. You bet at the break of dawn that they were getting together because they were so excited about what they've been doing all week long. They couldn't wait to get together to say, you can't believe what happened over here. And this person got saved and we exorcised demons over here and we did this and we did that. And there's so many other names that have been added to the list of the kingdom of God. And they were excited about it and they wanted to come to church. And when they came to church, when they gathered together as the people of God, they had something to give. If you'll notice, there's proper hand statements, you know, like, Lord, I receive your grace, I receive your glory, or, you know, love, we, Lord, we give you the praise and the glory. Notice the hand. Either I'm receiving or I'm giving. We are called to come to church together to worship God. He is worthy. Can I get an amen? So if we're doing all the things during the week that we're supposed to be doing, getting up early in the morning and doing our devotions and getting together with other Christians, you know how the early church grew? The early church grew because they got together and they met together in their homes and they sold things together and they took care of people and they invited people to come in. And they were so enthusiastic and so exciting that more and more people came and joined the church. How would it be if this church got so lit on fire that people couldn't wait to go out to tell everybody else what was happening at church? I tell you, I get excited about worship. It's the only time I get excited all week long, but I get here. This is something that the Holy Spirit does to me, and you can tell them he's wild, he's weird, he's crazy. They'll come just to watch me burn, but you've got to invite them. You've got to go out there and say, there is something that is so exciting at church that I want to give you this card, And I want you to come and join me. And you know what? You can really get them here if you promise them lunch afterwards. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know what? Invite them out. Spend $20 on them or so. But get them here to the glory of the kingdom of God. $20 is nothing in the light of all eternity. All right. So we've been talking for the last several weeks about recapturing the truth about a lot of things, about the rapture, the resurrection, the afterlife, the sacraments, and all of this leading to this, recapturing the truth about the church. The overall reaching idea for this series is that most people, if you ask anybody out on the street, most people have gotten this notion, this concept, this idea that if you are a good person, then when you die, you should get to go to heaven somewhere else. And I remind you about my Greek professor from seminary. He was actually from Taiwan. And so whenever we would get something wrong, he would say, "No, you frunk." And you can take that and use it. So when you're asking people, what does really the gospel mean? What is the good news really all about? Well, if you live a good life, you get to go and be with God. You go, "No, you frunk. That's not what it's about." If you all didn't get anything else from what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, it's that we're coming back. It's not about us being good enough, number one. It's about Jesus being good enough, putting our faith and our trust in him. But here's what the problem with the church today is: the myopic me. The church of the last 100 years or 200 years, they've been more worried about how do I get saved. And I think, and we're going to talk about this later in the sermon, but that's the problem, is we have the myopic me. It's how do I get saved? And when they believe and trust in Jesus Christ, then they think they're done. They're golden. They don't have to do anything else. I'm saved. And I'm just going to turn to somebody and say, it ain't about you. No, there's a bigger picture of what's going on and about what the church is really all about. So, in the light of the truth of this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he lived, because he died on the cross, because he was resurrected, because he gave his life as a sacrifice for us, because we are promised a new life with God where there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more shame, and a new resurrected body. How do we live with that then? How should we act as the church? The church is not God's waiting room. Yeah. That's what most people think. I'm just going to come hang out here in church just in case Jesus comes back. He's going to find me in church and we're golden. We're good. That means you don't have enough faith to believe that wherever you are that Jesus Christ has saved you. You don't have to come to church for that. You're already saved. But you want to come to church. We're called to come together, to be together, to lift one another, to excite one another, and so that we can truly worship God. But this job is not finished when the sermon is over. It's just beginning. And that means you've got work to do. And that means we're supposed to get out of our comfort zones and get out of our houses and get into the community and reach people in our workplaces, in our school places, in our shopping places. The church isn't a saving station. It is a sending station. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We as Christians are called to action. How many of you have washed clothes before? Just about everybody? Okay. How many of you have accidentally left them in the washer too long? Okay. What happens to them? They get stinky, right? Yeah. The same thing. Work with me, people. Listen here. The same thing happens to Christians. If you come and you sit and you soak too long in church, you get sour. The churches are too much about my way or the highway, or I want you to come, but I want you to come like the things. Recently, there's a church that's struggling. They needed some help, and some folks went out to help them out, and they gave them the instructions. But when you come to our church, you can do this and this and this, but you can't do that and that and that. And my question back to them is, really? No wonder you're dying. Maybe you could be saying, What is God doing to move in your life? And how can you come bring some of that here? And how can we get our church excited again? And how can we get God coming in here? There are so many churches that have soured on the vine. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I have to have my parking place. I have to have my special pew. Years ago, I was about 18 years old. I was the head usher of our church. And I was cleaning up all the bulletins afterwards. And there was a lady who sat right about the third row from the back and on the end. And she was an elderly lady. And so she brought her own little cushion with her to church. Well, I was cleaning up and I found that cushion. And so, man, I was just like the Heisman Trophy candidate. Man, I was knocking people down. This poor little lady, she's going to be missing her little pillow here, and I'm going to get it to her, and I'm going to be the hero of the day. And so I'm weaving and bobbing, and she's like this. She's walking all the way out to her car, and it's a long walk from the sanctuary, and she gets all the way out to her car, and I just get there and about tackle her, knock her down like a linebacker. And I said, "Here, ma'am, you forgot your pillow." And she said, "That one stays here. It stays in my pew. That's my pew. Go put it back where you found it." And I was like, "Yes, ma'am. Okay, I'm trying." You guarantee you, I counted. 1, 2, 3, pillow goes here. Because that was her place. How about if we got so comfortable in church, we could sit anywhere in the church. And when we came in and find somebody sitting in our place, we just say, "Glory, hallelujah, I hope you enjoy it. That's a great spot. And you go find something else to sit at. So go sit somewhere else." Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. So we as the church need to be open-minded. A lot of times we open up the service, we say, "Hey, we're glad that you're here. And especially if you're visiting, we've been praying for you." If you've not been praying for more people to come to this church, I'm going to ask you to start doing that immediately. There's too many good things that are going on. There's exciting things that are going on. And we need to get more people here. If they are already in a church that they love, do not invite them. They are being blessed right where they are. But if they have soured on the vine, if they're not enjoying where they're at, and if they're not going anywhere, then you tell them how much you love your church and you want to bring them here. Come on, I'll buy you lunch. You just come on, be a power to my church and see what's going on. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So Jesus Christ, when he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter stepped up, big mouth Peter, you got to love him. He's always the first one that's got a word. And he says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Bingo, you got it." Well, he didn't say bingo, but you know, that's my paraphrase. "You got it exactly right, that's right. And based on this truth," some people get this wrong. They think the church is based on Peter. It is not based on Peter. Peter was called the rock, but the rock is the truth of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the one and only Messiah. But Jesus didn't say, "Hey, congratulations, you got it right." He said, "We are going to build my church on this rock, out of which the gates of hell will not prevail." For too long, the people of the church have thought, this is a sanctuary, which literally means a safe place, which is great. We want people to feel safe here. But the fact is, we feel like we're so strong that Satan can't get in through those doors. Because Jesus Christ said it, the gates of hell will not prevail. The fact is, they were never supposed to, the gates of heaven aren't supposed to prevail against Satan. The scripture says that nothing impure will ever enter into heaven. Jesus says, "Of which the gates of hell will not prevail against us." In other words, we're supposed to get out of the church and go into the world and start shaking and rattling the gates of hell. And if anybody says, "I want to come," you snatch them out of hell and you bring them into the kingdom of God. How does that change your picture and your mind? So many times we in the church, we look around and we see the church is dying. And a lot of you, maybe you're here because your church has already died. It's already passed away. And part of me is brokenhearted. But there's another part of me that says, if Jesus has left the building, just knock it down. But we don't have to be afraid. We've been living with a scarcity mentality. When it comes to tithing, a lot of people are living in scarcity. Well, if I give 10%, I won't have enough for me. God says, you know what? You let me worry about that. You come in faith, and you will be blessed because you come to me in faith. How would it be if the church, instead of thinking, woe is me, the church is going down, the country is going down, what can we do? Alas, alas. But what if we turn that around? And Jesus said to us, as he said to the rich man, or he said to his disciples afterwards, for man, it is impossible. I have a real burden for the church. I have a burden for the United Methodist Church. I have a burden for this church. But you know what? I'm not afraid of anything because my God is bigger than anything or any problem that I have or the church has. All we have to do is turn around and tap into God and to His Spirit. And then we'll be right. We'll be aligned. We're with the big guy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For us, it's impossible. But for God, all things are possible. And so we are being called into accountability. What is the church really supposed to be doing? The church needs to be at work. Somebody say, doing what?
Doing what?
There you go. You guys getting this, man. If you say it, then it goes along a lot faster. All right. I'm glad you asked. Here's what we're going to talk about. All right, take a look at our scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd love to have time to read the whole passage here. Because we've been talking about all around this and the resurrection of the body and all of this. I'm going to start with verse 50 and go through 58. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? The apostle Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, let's pay attention here. What he's saying is, in our mortal bodies, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Listen to this. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. This body is perishable. But we're going to get a new and improved body, one that is imperishable. And listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. And that means die. That means die in this body, death in this life. But we will all be changed. So, if Jesus Christ comes back and we're still living at that time, we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. There will be a resurrection, and on that great getting up morning, we shall rise, we shall rise. We're going to talk about that. Keep it listening for it. 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Most people think that this has already happened. It has not happened yet, and it's not until Christ comes back again and claims total victory over the earth. Heaven comes down, is joined with the earth. We are resurrected. We have new lives, new bodies. Then and only then will this writing come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. There will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin. 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not if we're nice enough, not if we're good enough, but only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. I'm telling you, we are in the midst of a spiritual storm. The nation is being challenged. The churches are being challenged. And we are called to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't forget what you already know and have accepted about Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody come with any other gospel or any other message. Always give. That's an action word. Give. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Some of you are asking the question, what do I do with my life? We are supposed to be working for the Lord, not just me as the pastor. That's each and every one of us. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of things that we do. Have you ever just spent a week going, I was busy, 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 busy. And you can't even think of really what you did, but it was busy. It was all of no account, and it was in vain. But if you want your life to count for something, then you work for the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. So the church needs to be at work. We should be doing something. And certainly we need to keep coming together. As it says in Hebrews, do not neglect coming together, because we do find encouragement and strength from being together and studying together and praying together. But I think the church is going downhill. Not only this church, but the American church is going downhill. You know one of the strongest churches that's growing right now? It's in Africa. We've been sending all these missionaries over there for years. You know what they're doing now? They're returning the favor, because the church over here is losing its way. They are the ones who are sending missionaries over here to us to help us on what we have already forgotten that we've already taught them about. So we're called to be at work. If you sit and you soak, you will sour. If you get the word of God inspired inside of you, and when you go out from this place, you're going into the mission field. So what are we supposed to be working toward? There's three things that I'm going to lift up. The first one is justice. Justice. Okay, get this. Now, a lot of people say, well, I would, you know, like we have some folks who go to Cameroon, or we've had some folks in Haiti or Jamaica or Cuba. There's so many different places that many people in our church have already been. And every time they go, there are some who come up to them and say, oh, I just don't know how you could do that. It is so dangerous over there. Well, people, I will tell you, I have lived in Jacksonville for 2.5 years. You don't have to go to Africa to get seriously killed. You can do it right here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So, if you can live in Jacksonville, you can live anywhere. And you're not supposed to worry about your life. You say, well, I just don't have the courage. I don't have the strength. Well, the Lord will give you the courage and the strength if you give your heart to the Lord. And when you give your heart to the Lord, you don't mind standing up before people. You don't mind standing up before kings and queens and others and sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all they can do is kill you. I wanted to let that sit in for just a minute. This body is nothing. It's going away. It's dying. It is perishable. But if we die, we get a new body. We get a better body. We shouldn't be afraid of dying. I told you when my son was being asked to go to Africa that there was some in our church who came to us, and they were some of our prayer warriors, and said, oh, the Lord, I just don't have an easy spirit about this. I don't think we're supposed to send them. And I said, you know what? I prayed over it myself. And I think it's more dangerous if we don't. It's not dangerous to go on a mission. Oh, yeah, you might get killed. But guess what? You inherit eternal life. You get a new body. You get a better body. You don't have to worry about life or sin or struggle or anything anymore. So if you get killed doing the work of the Lord, glory, hallelujah. Can I get an amen? So we shouldn't be afraid of anybody or anything, and we should be working for justice. We in America, out of anybody, ought to understand it's what we were founded on. Now, I want to talk about a sore subject here, and that is even slavery. That I realize that for many hundreds of years, even our nation enslaved a people and said, because we're bigger than you, stronger than you, we have more weapons than you, you're going to be our slaves, and you're going to work for us whether you want to or not. And many people use the Bible, because the Bible does talk about slavery. But it doesn't tell us to go enslave anybody else. In fact, it says, if anything, that the Israelites should be very sensitive to slavery because they were enslaved in Egypt. So we shouldn't go out and harm anybody else. We should go out and love everybody else. And when we see injustices, then we need to be willing to stand up to fight for the rights of all, to live in peace, to live in justice. The Apostle Paul had a death wish. He said, kill me. Go ahead. Knock yourselves out. Do your worst to me. Because to be away from the body is to be with the Lord. And for the longest time, I did not get this. It's like, Paul, hang in there, man. Don't go to Jerusalem. They're just going to beat you up again. They're going to put you in prison again. And Paul's like, glory, hallelujah. They're beating me for the name and the sake of Jesus Christ, that I have been gathered and worthy of being suffering for his name. There's not many of us that are at that point yet. And if we're not at that point, then we're not as far as God wants us to be. But the Apostle Paul says, it's better for me if I go on to the next life. But it's better for you if I stay behind. That way I can keep teaching you about the love, the grace, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have a question for you. Is it really better for the world that you stay behind? If you're sitting, soaking, and souring, no, you might as well go on. But the fact is, we are called to love this life and to work here. Go back to Genesis. God says, take care of the earth. Take care of the animals. Be a good steward over everything that I've given to you. And that's why we have to work for good on this earth as long as we are here. Now, I told you there's a very narrow-minded question that the church has been asking for the last 100 years, and that is, what about me? How do I get saved? How do I know? How am I sure? And I'm saying, you know what? That's just even part one of the question. But there's a deeper question saying, God, I read your holy word, and it says we're coming back, and we're going to be resurrected, and everything's going to be transformed. The deeper question is not, how are you going to save me? But the deeper thing is, how are you going to use me to save the world? How are you going to use me in reaching other people for the kingdom of God? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, so many inquiring minds want to know, how can I make God happy with my life? How can I live for him? And God gives us the answer. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly. You act fairly toward others, regardless of whether or not they act fairly toward you. Now, some of us think we're in the world, so we're supposed to play the world's game. Well, they're going to do it to me, so I'm going to do it to them first. How many people you think you're going to win to Christ for that? But if somebody takes advantage of you and you treat them fairly back anyway, maybe it'll give them pause to think and say, you know what, that person said they're a Christian, and they've demonstrated it here. Act justly. To love mercy. You know what mercy is? It's giving something to somebody more than they ever deserve. But you give it anyway. It's what God has done for us. And to walk humbly with your God. Now, for those of us born and raised in America, many of us have been here for generations now with our families. I don't know if the females feel this way, but as a young American male, we're taught from the very get-go to be competitive, to beat the other guy, to hold your head up high, to stand up, knock somebody else down because they're going to knock you down if you don't, and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be proud of who you are and what you do. How does that fit with what God asks us to do? Act justly. Love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. You know, the scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When we were praying for revival in this church, we had all the prayer sheets out. The first 7 passages had to do with humility, about lowering ourselves before God and then letting Him fill us up. The second thing is to work for beauty. Now, I have to admit, I am not gifted artistically. I don't sit home at night and read books of poetry. I don't gaze longingly into pictures. There's somebody that I know that's a casual friend in the community, and they recently just got a job at one of the art museums. And I'm like, stick a fork in my eye. Are you kidding me? You couldn't pay me enough to be there, to sit there. But now, I do appreciate good works of art and painting and all that kind of stuff. But I thought, you know what? We got some first graders down here at the church that are painting some pretty pictures. And from what I see right there, you know what? We got a deal for you. We're going to sell you a bunch of this artwork here. But the fact is, I want you to think about it in a bigger picture. Now, if you love poetry, write poetry. Ask God. Put something in your heart. When we sing songs, it's basically poetry or scripture put to music. Write a song. In the early service, we sang some hymns that are probably 200, 300 years old. And I don't think when those people sat down to write, they're going to go, you know what? These people are going to glorify me 200-300 years from now. They're going to be singing my songs. We don't even know who most of the people are or what they stood for or what they lived or died. But their words live on because they tell us about God's love for us and God's word. And they put it to music. And so I don't know about you, but I think musically, when somebody says something, I can almost come up with a song to go along with that same theme. We should be working toward beauty. Write a poem. Compose a song. Paint a picture. Now, some of you are feeling really left out, so maybe this is your gift. God has gifted everybody to do something, but maybe simply your gift is to comb your hair. If that's the gift that God gave you, you do it to the best of your ability. When I talk about restore Lakeshore, honestly, there's still some things around here. When I just walk by them, I go, ugh. They're depressing. They bring us down. But when I see work days and I see people coming out of the woodwork and people who are working around here and they're fixing things and painting things and giving the new life, I go, yeah, this is a great place to be. It seems like every time they got to make budget cuts in schools, they want to take out sports and they want to take out the arts. And this has given me a new appreciation for beauty. And whether it's any of these things, whether it's painting a neighbor's house or cleaning up their landscape or giving them a kind word in their time of need or giving a cup of cold water to someone who needs it. These are ways that we can bring beauty into our word. We're to fight for justice, for the rights of all people, fairness. We're supposed to bring beauty. And the third one is evangelism. If we only do the first two, then it's great. We're doing something, you know, for the world, and we're helping improving it. But we got to tell them why we're doing it. And that's what evangelism is. In Matthew 28, Jesus sends the disciples into the world to make disciples. It can't be about the church being so excited about themselves or hanging out in their holy club that we don't do anything good for anybody else or get outside of these walls. And we got to get outside of these walls and go out and tell others about the good news about Jesus Christ. I will share with you my gift of a French dialect of a Greek word for evangelism. And the word is euangelion. I don't know if that's how you say it, but it's my version of it, so it works for me. But it literally means good news. For most of you, when I say evangelism, everybody goes like, "Ooh, don't look at me. I can't tell anybody about my faith." Some of you have been in the church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you still are scared to death if somebody asks you about your faith. We've got classes here to help you with that. Connect, grow, serve, and share. We should be doing all of these things, and Jackson Downey does a great job with the share class, and we need to stand ready for the reason, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, so that when anybody outside of here asks us about it, we are ready to step up to the plate. We are ready to tell them, "I'm glad you asked." We should just be ready with a sign that says, "Go ahead, make my day. Ask me about my faith, and let me share with you about the love, the grace, the knowledge, the forgiveness, and the new life and the eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ." How quickly does that fall off your lips as it falls off mine? Now, I'll be honest with you, it's easy for me to do it here in church. Going out there into this dangerous world, it's not so easy. But remember what I said before? All I can do is kill you. Right? And that's good news. If you get killed working for the kingdom of God, you just go all quicker to be with God and to be ready. But most of us, thank you, Buzz, appreciate it. But most of us are so afraid that we don't want to offend anybody. And that's what Satan is telling us. Don't push your message out on anybody else. Don't offend them. Just love them. But don't mention the name Jesus. Wow, how would it be different in churches today? We shouldn't have an empty pew. We should be talking about how we're going to buy up all the other houses on this block and the next block so that we can build churches big enough to hold all the people that are going to come in. We need to be thinking forward instead of how do we hold on to our church. It's like, man, how are we going to have enough room to hold everybody when they start coming in? Because I'm going out right now and I'm going to invite them. Everyone is charged with evangelism. If I go out and ask them, they may or not come. But if you ask them, there's a better chance that they will come. Evangelism, it's the number one way to help churches grow. Evangelism, it's not the bad news. It's not the narrow news. It's not the bigoted news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So the number one problem in the church today, we're asking the wrong question. How do I get saved? No doubt that's important, but many stop there when they figured out the answer. It's Jesus. I'm going to close now with a story that I know I've told you before. Sometimes I don't remember that I told you before, but this one I know I've told you before. So if you weren't paying attention, pay attention, because it's a good story. And it's the true story of Tony Campolo, who got saved going to a friend's funeral. Most people, not at my funerals, we do celebration of life services, it's pretty kicking. But a lot of funerals, a lot of people don't like to come to funerals because it's like, oh man, everything's terrible. And, you know, we've lost a loved one and we don't know where they are. They're gone, they're lost forever. Now, we should hurt, no doubt, because we're separated for a little while. But when you grasp everything that I've been talking about for the last several weeks and saying it's not about being good enough so you can go over there, it's about being saved by Jesus Christ and telling other people about it so that when you go over there, you know you're going to come back. And you're going to come back to a better world, one that is transformed. And remember, not one thing you do for the sake and for the kingdom of God will ever pass away. Many of you are spinning your wheels doing vain things that just keeps the world spinning. How about if we're actually working towards the things that God asks us to work for justice and beauty and for evangelism so that we can rattle the gates of hell? Now, coming back to this funeral service with Tony Campolo, it was for a young friend of his, and his friend was a black man who had been stabbed for a few dollars. He lost his life for a few dollars. And he was at this funeral, and Tony looked around, and he was one white face in a sea of black faces. He didn't feel like he really belonged, and he was worried about being there, and he's different, and he's set apart. He said, but then all of a sudden, that preacher got up, and he started preaching. And I got more and more excited as he started preaching. And then the casket was open, and he turned around, and the young man's name was Clarence. And he started saying things like, Clarence, you got away from us too soon. And he turned around to the congregation and said, Clarence got away from us too soon. And a lot of us had things that we wanted to say to Clarence. And we get a chance, now's your chance to say them. If you want to just stand up where you are. People started standing up and telling, well, I remember the time when Clarence did this for me and he did that for me. And tell me about the love of Jesus Christ, or he helped me with my car or whatever. They start saying all these things, and I'm sorry that I didn't get to tell you and say thank you for how much you meant to me. And with that, the preacher turned around to the casket, he grabbed the lid, and he started hollering, good night, Clarence. Good night, Clarence, because I know God's going to give you a great morning. He slammed the lid of that casket closed, and the whole choir jumped to their feet and began singing, on that great getting up morning, we shall rise, we shall rise. I will tell you, the first time I heard that story, it touched my heart. But I didn't get it. I didn't know what that song was really about. We shall rise, we shall rise. It's about the resurrection morning of all of us who are in Christ, who die in Christ, who are away from the body of now, are with Christ in spirit, but we will be given a new body on a new morning, the resurrection and morning, all the dead in Christ and alive, and those who are still alive in a twinkling of an eye, they will be changed. But my friends, we've got to do something, because right now there are people who are going to hell. God did not predestine them to go to hell. It's just the sin nature that's inside of each and every one of us. We, like W.C. Fields, have found the loophole. We found the way out. And it's because God told us the way out, the way that we can be with Him for eternal life, and that through Jesus Christ. That is not something that we can sit on. That is not something that we can soak on. That is not something that we can hold on to. That is something we've got to get so excited about it that we rattle the gates of hell and snatch as many people as we can for the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you on this morning, I confess to you, I've been a part of these churches that are more like country clubs, and we come and we show up on Sunday morning, we smile and we shake our hands, and we sing a few songs, and we say, in conclusion, and then we go home and eat roast beef and rice and dinner, and that was a big deal for us. But Lord, now I recognize that many years later that many of these churches really weren't doing anything to help the suffering. They weren't doing anything to help the poor. The only thing they were doing is helping themselves. And there are so many churches that are like that today. Lord, I say, let them die. Let them die. We're like the diamond. We do much better under pressure. So, Lord, I pray for the resurrection of the church. I pray for the restoration of the church. I pray that we would recapture the truth about what church is really all about. And it's not only asking that first and simple question, how can I be saved? But then how can I be a part of saving others? How can I be at work in the world for as long as I'm alive? How can I work for you and for your kingdom? Father, many of us are busy, busy, busy. We're busy all week long. And honestly, if we sat down and looked at it, much of the things we do are nothing. They're worth nothing. But every little thing we do for the kingdom of God, to care for one another, to care for those who don't know about you, to relieve suffering and to work for justice and fairness and beauty, and to be so filled up with the good news of Jesus Christ, we don't have to go out. We want to go out to share with others. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit with us. I pray that everyone who wants to be an evangelist for you, Lord, that they would just ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit right now to come down, to come into their hearts, come into their lives, change their hearts, change their lives, give them desire, the motivation to go back into the world, to not be afraid of the world, to not be afraid of the darkness, to not be afraid of the gates of hell, and that we, Lord, would storm the gates of hell that some might be saved. Your word tells us that you've loved every single person. No one is born without your knowledge or without your power. But because of our sinful lives, we've turned away from you. But knowing this, you provided a way back. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us right now who are feeling a relief, our name's written on the list. We know where we're going. How then can we be so emboldened to go out to reach others for your sake and for your everlasting, eternal kingdom? Through Jesus Christ's name, his sake, and his power, we pray. And everybody, the Lord said,